Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open your Bibles to Romans 7, verses 24 and 25 this evening, as we review the teaching of Romans 6 and 7 on the good life. Tonight we're reminded of that struggle that will always be with us in this life. Romans 7, verses 24 and 25 only, just the two verses. I'll read them out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. This ends the reading of God's holy and sacred word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good life lived on our behalf by the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the good life that is ours by grace through faith in him. Through the merits of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the prayers of your saints, we pray, O Lord, that you would give us grace to press on and live the good life in this world, looking forward to the full good life in the world to come. We confess, O Lord, we know the struggle that lies before us. We pray for all in this room and all of your people everywhere that this struggle, latent with our daily life, would not dissuade us, but actually remind us of the battle in which we find ourselves. May we fully cast ourselves at your feet for mercy and find strength to help in time of need. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, God gives every Christian a desire to do good. That's one sign of being a Christian. You have a desire to do good. It happens the moment God declares we are holy in our justification. That was the theme of Romans 3 through 5. Because at the very moment God declares you holy by imputing to you the righteousness of Christ, he also imparts to your soul a desire to be holy. And that's what we've been reading about in Romans 6 and 7. He gives you and I a desire to be near God and to be like God. And it's all because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is the topic of Romans chapter 8. Holiness is the chief concern of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. Now, holiness comes by many names in the Bible. It comes by many names in the writings of Paul. Paul calls holiness obeying God, imitating God, keeping God's law, doing good works, living righteously, following Christ, walking in the Spirit. The list goes on. Living the good life goes by many names in the Bible, but there's one thing all those different names have in common, and it's this: it's always a struggle. In this life, it is always a struggle. The struggle never ends. Now, in our postmodern age, there are several counterfeits to holiness that often get in our way and make the struggle even more of a struggle. The first one I'll call self-centered holiness. Many in our generation make satisfaction the goal of religion. Religion is all about satisfaction. To many, satisfaction is the chief end of religion. And in our day and age, people are concerned about self-fulfillment, not just pleasing God. And so to many in our generation, religion is at its best when it gives us happy homes, successful lives, better health, better diets, and so forth. Now, I don't deny those are important. But the glory of God is always our chief end, not self-absorption. We exist for the glory and benefit of God, not vice versa. And so we must beware as we look at holiness of this first counterfeit, self-centered holiness. The second modern counterfeit is Christian activism. Sometimes American Christians think being busy is being holy. We think the busiest believers are the best believers. But you see, in our busyness, Americans often neglect prayer. We become very self-reliant. Maybe you've heard the old saying, if you're too busy to pray, then you're just too busy. And so we sometimes think that our busyness carries us through. Our skills, our resources will carry the day. Not God's grace received by faith expressed in prayer. We seem to have forgotten that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so that is a second counterfeit to holiness that often trips us up, Christian busyness. So what is needed for true holiness? Well, tonight I'd like to review Romans 6 and 7, our final sermon, six basic truths that we have found in Romans 6 and 7 that will help you and I as Christians enjoy holiness and the fruit that it brings. And I am very thankful for J.I. Helper in tonight's, J.I. Packer, for his help in tonight's sermon as I've read his book called Keep in Step with the Spirit, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. All right, so basic number one, the experience of struggle, of holiness is always a struggle. I want to get that through to us tonight. Now look again at our Bible verse for tonight, and it's this. What a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Doesn't that sound like a struggle? This is a cold and brutal fact of the Christian life. It is a struggle. You have to exert lots of effort in your walk with God. Now, as we do so, and we see this especially in Romans 8, you're going to enjoy victory. But you see, that victory in this life, in this present evil age, is always incomplete in some way, shape, or form. Now, we aim for holiness, yes. But we have in us this anti-God, sinful nature that always is fighting us. Always fighting us, as Paul says in Galatians 5, so that we do not do what we want to do. That phrase has been variously interpreted by commentators. Does it mean that we don't do the good that we should do, or we don't do the bad that we could do? Well, I'll leave it to you. The commentators are divided. But that's because there's a struggle. You're not as bad as you could be, but you're not as good as you want to be. You do not do what you want to do, whether that's bad or whether that's good. And we often call this experience by many names in our daily experience. Maybe tomorrow you'll wake up and you say, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Right? You ever say that? I don't know. Just what is that? What does that mean? Where is this wrong side so I can make sure I don't wake up there? You know, bind me to the other end of the bed so I don't wake up. I mean, we just have these phrases. Oh, he's being moody today. He's just moody. Or maybe we say, I don't know, I've just got this apathy. Have you ever had apathy and didn't care you had apathy? Like, that's how apathetic, you know. I'm indifferent and I'm indifferent about my indifference. Okay, man, that's rough. That is rough. And sometimes it strikes out of nowhere. You ever have a great Sunday and a rotten Monday? You ever have a great Tuesday and a rotten Wednesday? And you're like looking for the patterns and the themes. Well, guess what? Sometimes there aren't any. It strikes out of nowhere. Paul calls it like a flaming arrow coming out of the dark, landing. Now, we make progress and we thank God for that, but the Bible says we have three enemies who never give us rest: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so don't forget basic number one. You don't escape the struggle. You don't. If you've escaped the struggle, you're dead. You're in glory. And your body's in the grave. And I think we demoralize ourselves by thinking one day the struggle will end. You know, lots of times kids think they're older, when they grow up, they won't sin like they did when they were naughty little kids. And then when we're older and old people and we look at the young, we go, oh, I wish I was as innocent as the children. And so we do ourselves a disservice by thinking you're going to escape the struggle. The struggle actually means you're a Christian, and the more intense the struggle, the more intense the Spirit is in you. Hebrews 12:3 says this, consider Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You've got hostility with your sinful nature. Matthew 26:41 says it so well. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So can I just say, dear church, let us prepare for the struggle. Get used to the conflict. That's the true Christian experience of holiness. Basic number two we find in Romans 6 and 7. The rule for God's holiness is God's law. That's our rule, God's law. We read that earlier in Romans 7, 12 and 14. Here it is again. Paul writes, so then the law is holy, righteous, and good. And verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, of the Spirit. And so the law of God, which is represented in the Ten Commandments, and which is advanced by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and is as explained by the apostles in the epistles, and lived out by men and women and children in the Bible, that law is holy, righteous, and good. It's our rule. It is our standard for the good life. It reflects God's character, and since God's character does not change, God's moral law does not change. It's our goal. It's our rule. God's law is the height of human virtue. It is the only rule by which Christians should live. That's why we read it. That's why we study it, and we have catechism questions about it for our kids and adults. The more we know, the more abundant our life. That is our standard. Our standard for living is not money, it is not power, it is not fortune, it is not fame. Those are the world's standards by which the world measures their life. Not so for you. God's law is your standard. Now, before I misunderstood, I'm not talking about a life of legalism. I'm not saying go out and live a life of legalism. What is legalism? Well, legalism has many definitions, but I'll mention two of them tonight, two different legalisms we are to avoid. Firstly, Christians do not earn our way to glory by keeping God's law. That's legalism, one form of it. God's law is not how we earn our salvation. Salvation is like a present. It is like a gift. You cannot earn a gift. This Christmas, we will exchange gifts, and as we receive the gift, we do not reach in our wallet and pull out payment and give it to the person giving us the gift. That's foolish. It's a gift. And Paul teaches this in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Now, that kind of legalism plagued the church of Galatia, which we read from earlier in the service. That kind of legalism is utterly demolished by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians. So do not leave here tonight living a life of law-keeping to earn glory in heaven. You won't earn it. Now, a second form of legalism is this. And that is thinking that all of God's requirements can be spelled out on paper without considering motives. In other words, rule-keeping that ignores motives. That is legalism. That is paying attention only to the rules, ignoring human motivation. That's deadly. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. There he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Pharisees were doing this all the time. Jesus railed against them for it, condemning heartless rule-keeping. checking the box, getting it done. That's a second form of legalism to avoid. But having said all of that, Christians still keep God's law. We just do it non-legalistically. We're non-legalistic law-keeping people. We don't do it to earn life. We do it because we have life. We don't do it to win salvation. We do it to celebrate salvation. We're not bribing the master. We're pleasing our master. It's a fruit of love for God. So God's law is that rule for holiness. Number three is the context of humility. The context. Now, this is where I bring in the doctrine of justification. Holiness in our lives is in the context of our justification. You see, in Romans 3 through 5, we learned all about justification, that we are introduced to holiness through Jesus dying on the cross for us. In Romans 3 and through 5, we learn that God justifies. God declares us righteous through Jesus trading places with us on the cross. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. And so you must never forget that truth in the context of your struggle to do good. Why? It will keep us humble when we are successful, and it will keep us encouraged when we fail. We are grounded on Jesus. And so we must remember the holiest saint is nothing more than a justified sinner in Christ. On his deathbed, John Wesley whispered these words, "No way into the holiest but by the blood of Jesus." Another Puritan on his deathbed said these words, "Ah, the blood of Christ, I made good use of it in this life." Do you know the Apostle Paul, and as you read his letters, it seems grew more humble about himself as he aged. In the year 54 AD, he called himself the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:9. Then in the year 61 AD, he called himself the very least of the saints, Ephesians 3:8. And then in AD 65, he called himself the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. You see, as Paul matured and began to continue writing about the doctrine of justification, it humbled him, even as he had victories in holy living. And so you will increase in your holiness only as you remember that Jesus set the foundation. Jesus justified you, not yourself. The struggle, your struggle starts with God justifying you. Your struggle ends with God glorifying you, and your struggle is filled in the middle with God sanctifying you. That's how the glory goes to God and we stay humble. So let's not be proud when things go well, and let's not despair when things go bad. It's God from the beginning to the end, humility in the context of holiness, because God is found in every step. Basic number four to remember in the good life, the source of holiness is through your union with Christ. The source of holiness is with your union in Christ. In Romans 6:5, Paul says we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. Now, we've talked about this, and I never tire of talking about it. When you and I are born again, when we confess our sins and trust in Christ, we are united to Christ, but that doesn't mean we get stigmata on our hands. That does not mean that blood and water pour from our sides. That does not mean we can pass through walls like the resurrected body of Jesus. But in a very real, spiritual, and mystical way, the moment we receive Christ as Savior, we join him on the cross and in his resurrection. That means our identity merges with Jesus. The power that raised him from the dead flows through our life. And so in one sense, holy living means to behave in a way consistent with who we are in Jesus. In other words, we have to start acting out who we are on the inside, acted out. Holiness comes because Jesus dwells in us. And so for those united to Christ, holiness is not refusing to do what you really want to do. It's following the new urges Jesus puts in you through union. I guess in one sense, holiness for the Christian is getting in touch with the real you. Get in touch with the real you, who you are in Christ. It's in our union with Jesus. Basic number five is this: the agent of holiness is the Holy Spirit. And that's Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 2, it says this: "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The Holy Spirit induces holiness. The Holy Spirit teaches new behavior, new habits, new character. Maybe you've heard that saying, sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. That's how the Spirit works. He sows in us and reaps in us. Now, it's important to remember two facts about the Spirit's work to help us grow in this holiness. Firstly, the Holy Spirit works through ordinary means. The Spirit requires means to work in us. The Spirit doesn't work, doesn't do extraordinary things all the time. Normally, unless you're not telling me these things, the Spirit's not appearing to us in visions each week. The Spirit is not making divine impressions, prophecies, intense mind-blowing experiences. No, the Spirit ordinarily uses ordinary means that we find in the Bible to shape us. The Spirit uses the Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, the Lord's Supper. The Spirit uses these to get us to think, to get us to listen and examine and admonish and share our hearts with others. And so what this means, dear church, is when the Spirit is our agent of holiness, that means you still got to do a lot of hard work. You can't skip the work of developing basic habits so that the Spirit can speak to you on a regular basis. The Spirit does that through the Bible, reading the Bible, hearing sermons, Bible memory, meditation, prayer. The Spirit uses those things to make us more holy. And what's more, as we develop these habits, the goal of the Spirit is to cultivate more good habits in us. And we call these habits fruit of the Spirit. I want you to think about it. Love and joy and peace are really nothing more than well-developed habits. I have a seminary friend who one day came to seminary with a lunch bag in his hand, and he said this hilarious story. He was walking out, and his wife says, stop, here's your lunch. And he took it, and he goes, "Thank you, dear. Tell me, why do you love me so much?" And she looked at him and said, "Habit." Well, in many ways, love, joy, and peace are divinely sanctioned habits. They're habits in how we think. They are habits in how we feel and behave in a Spirit-filled, consistent way. And so in many ways, good habit formation is the goal of the Spirit. He requires, firstly, we build good habits so that we can hear the Spirit and then reap good habits that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Ordinary goals, ordinary means. But there's a second caveat, and that's this: the Spirit still has to bless habits. The Spirit still has to bless habits and means of godly habit keeping. And you see, godly habit keeping without the Spirit is not the goal of holiness. God's habits are simply the method the Spirit uses. But once we get into these habits of Bible reading and prayer and church going and meditation, we need the Spirit to work in us and through us and dwell with us. So never forget that the role of the living Spirit is the agent of our holiness. And finally, and our last point, our last basic is this, one crowning jewel of holiness is love. And that's the chief measurement of the Spirit in our lives. How well are you loving? Love is one of the first topics Paul covers in his practical section in Romans, Romans chapter 12. At verses 9 through 21, he starts giving practical instruction. And in verse 9, Paul writes, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Paul elsewhere calls love the first fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, without love, we are nothing. Love is the chief measure of holiness, love. Love is concerned about both principles and people at the same time. Love is not just a feeling, but it sure includes a feeling. And love is not just action, but it sure includes action. And so love is the heartbeat of holiness. Any holiness not saturated in love is hollow. So the crown of love, holiness is love. So let me close. I hope tonight these six themes of holiness aren't new to you. We've covered many of them in Romans 6 and 7. He has been repeating these throughout the book of Romans, but it's helpful to extract them, pull them out, list them in order, and identify them and make use of them. So here they are. Holiness is a struggle. It's guided by God's law. It begins at our justification, and that humbles us. It's living out who we are in Christ. It's given by the Holy Spirit through ordinary means, and it is crowned with love. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of holiness. We thank you that holiness is the unique prerogative of the living God, thrice holy. We thank you that holiness is imputed to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that holiness is growing in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, O Lord, that in this life that will mean a great struggle that we must grow accustomed to day by day. We thank you, O Lord, nonetheless, that we have your law to guide us. We have your union with Jesus to fill us, the Spirit to keep us, and love to keep us on the right path. May holiness mark our lives today and in the coming days, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.